beautiful band. All right, I'll just pray for Pastor Ben as he gives us the word. No, come down, Uncle Ben.
Too keen.
No, come down. No, come down. I want to pray for you.
Okay.
How exciting. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Ben. All right, we'll pray for Pastor Ben. Lord, thank you for Pastor Ben that he is able to bring us the word. God, we pray that you clothe him with your strength and your power, and that his words will go out and will impact us all, and then we'll be able to apply it. God, we pray that you bless him, anoint his head with oil. In Jesus' name,
amen. How do you turn it on?
I don't know. How do you turn it on? This one? Oh, it's on.
On.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that on? Oh, did it flick? Oh, I don't know. Let's try that.
Correct. That's good enough. On.
Am I doing it?
No. Back to the first one. That's the matter. Okay. When Pastor Joe sent out the series of on prayer to the preaching team, at first I thought, you know what, I think I'm hard pressed for time. I'll give it a miss maybe next time. But then after a while, suddenly the thought came to me, probably from the Lord, take it up, do it, you need to preach on this topic. Even though I did have a few things suddenly cropping up to do. So I said, well, okay then, I'll do it. So today here am I preaching on the basis of prayer, God's sovereignty and word. We are doing a series on prayer, and last week our young and upcoming theologian preached on the introduction to prayer. Great stuff. Now, I shall continue in his footstep and continue second on the series, the basis of prayer, God's sovereignty and word. Yep. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. You know what? I used this promise of Jesus when I asked God to heal my beloved wife, Evelyn. I prayed to God, Lord, you know in your word, you said, ask and you shall receive. So I ask you, Lord, as you said, I ask you to heal Evelyn. I did not receive what I asked for. The Lord took Evelyn home. You may say that, well, God did answer your prayer. She is now completely healed because she is now in heaven where there is no pain, no more sickness. She'll never fall sick again. But you know what? I know the loophole, so I make it very specific. Thank you for my training in mathematics, Lord. So I did say specifically, I said, Lord, I ask very specifically that you will heal her. And you, just as you granted King Hezekiah 50 more years of life on earth, when he asked for healing, I ask you that you will also give at least 15 more years of life, live in good health, because we are living in a time of grace. You know that? I even gave a kingdom basis for my request. I want to continue to partner Evelyn in the gospel. And I also quote scripture to back up my request. Lord, in Ecclesiastes, you said two are better than one. There you are. I will not be effective without the partnership of Evelyn. So I presented my request to God, underpinning it with God's promise and his word. But still, God did not grant me my request. Now, on the other hand, some time ago, we had a couple, Tony and Ashley Lowe, to share with the church a miracle of healing that Tony received from God. Many years ago, Tony was dying of cancer. His brain cancer was inoperable. And all the specialists gave up hope, were about to take off his life support. But God intervened in the 11th hour in a miraculous way, restored him to fullness of health. This begs the question, Why did God not answer our prayer, but answer the prayer of Tony's wife, Ashley, for her husband's healing? I need a satisfactory answer for myself. And also I need to offer some explanation to the church who have been praying for months for Evelyn's healing. I know I did share with the church that I believe the reason the Lord did not choose to heal Evelyn is the fact that she had finished her race. God has decided that for Evelyn, the race was over, so has rewarded her rest from her labor. God has decided. The decision to grant or not to grant our request for healing ultimately lies with God. It has to do with the sovereignty of God, because God is sovereign. God is the king over all nations. God is the only ruler. God has the final say in all aspects of life, Christian or non-Christian. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. We must accept the sovereignty of God. So my first point is God answers prayer according to his sovereignty. The Bible speaks of God's sovereign involvement in our physical being. For example, Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord, the I Am, the Yahweh?" Deuteronomy 32:39. "Look now, I myself am He. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can rescue from my powerful hand." Isaiah 45:7. "I create the lights and makes the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, Yahweh, I, the Lord, am the one who does these things." So what do these scriptures teach us? That nothing, absolutely nothing in all of life that happens to us happens without either God's permission or God's decision. Satan had to ask God for permission to bring calamities to Job and his family. We see that example again and again. For example, he allowed the Apostle James to be beheaded, but Apostle Peter to be rescued. On 25th of May 1979, Flight 191 crashed soon after takeoff from Chicago International Airport, killing all on board. By God's providence, one Christian was delayed in arriving at the airport and missed the flight, and he thanked God for God's providence in saving him from death. On the other hand, one pastor was trying to catch the connecting flight 191 at Chicago from Pennsylvania. The plane from Pennsylvania was delayed, but he ran to catch the flight 191 and managed to reach the gate before it closed. He was on board the doomed flight 191. Both were Christians, but God allowed one to escape death, but not the other. By God's foreknowledge and power, God could have prevented both from catching the doomed flight. Why didn't God intervene for both? That's a mystery of God's sovereignty. We don't understand it, but we just need to let God be God. So we read about James being beheaded, Peter being rescued. You can read for yourself. Acts 12:1-5. "About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads, of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him, and he was rescued. Well, the Apostle James and Apostle Peter both belonged to the inner circle of the trio, Peter, John, and James. Why did God choose to let James to be killed so early, so that his ministry was brought to a seemingly untimely end, and yet chose to rescue Peter and let him have many more years of significant ministry? I don't know the reason, the answer. God is sovereign, and he chose not to reveal the purpose of his decision to us. Jesus did tell us to accept God's sovereign will for our lives and not worry about God's sovereign will for other believers. John 21:18-22. The Lord spoke to Peter, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you want to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord? What about him?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." In other words, God in his sovereignty has already determined what kind of death Peter would have to experience. Peter was curious about what kind of death his friend John would experience. Jesus told him, "Frankly, that's not your business." In the Malaysian language, he said, "Don't be a kepo. You just make sure that you end your life in a way that would glorify me. By the way, would you like to know would you like to know what kind of death you would glorify God by?" Not sure whether I want to know that. So, now that we have examined some scriptures on the sovereignty of God, let us examine the question raised by Jonah Hui's first point last Sunday. First point, I think, that he raised was this: God answers prayer. Does God always answer our prayer? Yes, God always answers our prayer, but his answer could be yes or no, or another way. If what we ask of God is in accordance to his will, God's answer to us will be yes. But if it's not according to his will, God will say no or another way. Three times the Apostle Paul asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh, but God did not grant him his request. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. We know this familiar passage. Even though Paul said, "I have received such wonderful revelation from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me.' But you may ask, if God is sovereign and will work out his will in every situation of our lives, what then is the point of prayer? God is going to work out his will. His plan is fixed. What's the role of prayer? The Bible tells us that in many cases, God works in some sort of partnership with men. God does not act if man does not play his part. Let's take the example of asking God for healing. When God wills someone to be healed, he will also will that person to bring their request to God. Prayer does not change what God has purposed to do. Prayer is the means by which God accomplishes what he has purposed to do from the very beginning. So it's vital then that those who are sick should ask God for healing. For without asking, healing may not take place. James 4, verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. God's sovereignty includes the means by which he will grant you your request. God is sovereign. He does what pleases him, which simply means God will work all things out according to his will. And because no one is more powerful than God, no one can thwart his purposes. Whatever he purposes, whatever he wills, will certainly happen. And this holds the key to effective prayer. What's the key to effective prayer? It's not faith that can move mountains. Faith that can move mountains is the secondary cause of effective prayer. The first cause of effective prayer is to know God's will and to pray according to God's will. When you are sure of God's will, you know what you ask for is already a done deal. Faith arises through knowing that what you ask for is really God's will. In fact, when the Apostle Paul at one place looked at that crippled person, he saw that God was going to heal that person. And he just commanded the person to get up. Faith is therefore a secondary cause, not the first cause of effective prayer. Knowing God's will is and praying according to his will is the first cause of effective prayer. 1 John 5, 14-15 says that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. What's the confidence? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's all. So we can only be sure that God will answer our prayer if our request is according to his will. Let's bring us to the second point. If God answers our prayer according to his sovereignty, then God answers our prayer according to his word. Why? Is the word of God the basis of prayer? Because the word of God tells us the revealed will of God. And God answers prayer according to his will. So don't ask anything that you know is contrary to God's word. It's a waste of time. It's not pleasing to God. Let me give you some obvious examples. Let's say you're very desperate for a job. You know, the job market is so tight, and I've got to pay a bill. And then a brothel needs a receptionist. Would you as a Christian apply for the position and pray that God please open the way so I can get a job as a receptionist at the brothel? Of course not. Because God's word tells us that sex is meant to be between a man and a woman who are married to express their intimacy with each other. Another example. Would you apply for a position as a production manager in a poker machines manufacturing factory and then ask God to grant you success? Why not? What's wrong with becoming a production manager manufacturing poker machines for RSL and whatever? Because poker machines pander to the greed of man. God's word clearly says no to any form of greed, not to mention the addiction to gambling that poker machine can lead to. Another example. You are attracted to a female colleague of yours. Oh, I shouldn't be sexy. You are attracted to a male colleague of yours. Let's say female colleagues. But she is not a believer. In fact, she doesn't seem to be interested in the things of the Lord. Would you pray to the Lord, please grant me favor as I date her, that she would be respond to my feelings for her? Do you think your prayer is in accordance to the revealed word of God, the Bible? I can go on and give you more example to illustrate why it's important to know God's word and pray according to his word. Now let me come to an area where the answer, the word of God, need more examination. I feel I need to give you the example of asking God for healing. I need to talk briefly about the word of God concerning sickness and physical healing. I need to do it because I personally have gone through an experience where I need to really seek the Bible to be clear, to think clearly about what the Bible says about health, sickness, and healing. Failing to know the teaching of the Bible in the area of sickness and praying for healing for the sick can lead to a lot of disappointment with God, discouragement with prayer, and even disillusionment with God. Some may even decide to walk away from God when their request for healing for a loved one is not granted because they say God never kept his promises. I will not speak at length on sickness and healing because today's topic is the sovereignty and the word of God, the basic prayer. But frankly, we've been praying so much for people who are sick right now, even now. So when you talk about sovereignty and of God in prayer, we have to talk about healing. When God created the world, there was no sickness. Everything God created was very good. But Adam and Eve spoiled it by Adam's sin. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. God did not introduce sickness. Let's be clear. God did not introduce sickness. He created Adam and Eve in perfect health. Adam and Eve would remain in perfect health and would never age. That is true as long as Adam does not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam, however, were to disobey God, then God said death will certainly come. Genesis 2:16, 17. But the Lord God warned Adam, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So this is the origin of death and sickness. But how is it that we also get sick and die when we did not participate in Adam's first act of disobedience to God? I was not in Garden of Eden. I did not eat the forbidden fruit. Why should I also get sick? Romans 5:12 says that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. When Adam sinned, he passed on the sin nature. He passed on the sin nature to all his descendants. We were all born with a sin nature, even your beautiful angelic baby. We have plenty of them. We all sinned, and the consequences of sin are sickness and death. The moment you were born, you were programmed for physical decay and death. I know. I wish Jimmy could deprogram it from us. You can delay the dying process of your bodies. You can delay the dying process of your body. You can prevent the early onset of terminal illness by a combination of health promoting diets and exercises. That is, you may be able to live longer and stay healthier if you drink a lot of veggie and fruit juices, exercise every day, avoiding frequent intake of Penang fried kway teow or laksa or pork ribs. But as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow from the east, one day you will be struck with sickness that will lead to death. This may happen when you're young, or it may happen when you're old in the nursing home. People die in nursing home. But they don't bother why they die. Because why do we need to know why they die when they're already so old? One day we will all get sick and die. The Word of God says so. Hebrews 9:27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, all of us are destined to die, Christian or not Christian. You may ask, what about the cross on which Jesus died? In what way does the atoning sacrifice of Christ change the scenario that I've sketched concerning sickness, death, and healing? Does the atoning sacrifice of Jesus 2,000 years ago change the equation now on earth? Let's look at the oft-quoted verse when we ask God for healing. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. I know we said it many times, we pray many times, we use that many times. By his wounds we are healed. Notice, it does not say by his wounds our physical bodies are healed. It says we are healed. The subject is we. But is it referring to the healing of our spirit or our body? We, men, consists of spirit, soul, and body. Which part of it is talking about? Or is it all? We are healed, but which part? Is it all? Spirit, soul, and body? Or is this just spiritually we are healed already? I'm talking about the present reality, I'm talking about future. Does the benefit of the cross flow on to us right now here that include spiritual and physical? The Bible scholars all agree that the promise of healing definitely applies to spiritual healing. The Bible teaches about spiritual death, which is to be separated from God. We all agree that to be healed, we are healed by his wound, we are healed, definitely applied to healing from spiritual death, deliverance from spiritual death. But they disagree on whether it also applied to healing from physical bodies right now on earth. When you are separated from God, you are spiritually dead. That's the definition. You are spiritually dead when you are separated from God. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your spirit becomes alive and you are healed from spiritual death. So by his wounds we are healed certainly applies to our spiritual healing. You are healed now and forever from spiritual death. You will never die spiritually again. You will never be separated from the love of God. That is why, Christian, we don't pray to God, God, please heal me from spiritual death. Deliver me from spiritual death. You are already delivered. You will never die spiritually. You will never be separate from God if you are a child of God. On the other hand, the other parts of Scripture indicate that our physical bodies are not yet healed. Not yet healed. It's only when Christ comes again and gives us the resurrection body that we'll never get sick or die will our bodies be healed. Only then. That's the future dimension of salvation. Remember Andrew Finn was talking about past, present, future salvation? There's that aspect as well. The full redemption of our physical bodies will not take place on earth. Our bodies, in fact, on earth are in the process of dying. Dying, in fact. Not my word, but scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:16. That is why we never give up, Paul said. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. This clearly shows that on this side of heaven, our bodies are not healed by Jesus' wound yet. In fact, our bodies are dying. No amount of antioxidant or exercise could stop the dying process of our bodies. You may not appear to be dying, yes, but, you know, Bible says so. Some of you, it's still young, at the prime of life, you're muscular. Why, my body's dying? No way, yes, the Bible says so. 2 Corinthians 5:4. While we live, well, we walk by faith, not by sight, you know. Okay, I look at you, well, you're not dying, you're very healthy, right? But I walk by faith. From the scripture, I know that, yes, the process of decay is there, my friend. My friend, do you know that every moment in your body, there are a lot of cancer cells that are waiting to pounce on you? While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it is not that we want to die. Not that we want to die. That's not our wish. And get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies, again, see, this dying body will be swallowed up by life. So, this much is clear from the Bible. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are healed spiritually. Our spirits are alive, we are being renewed every day. But far from being renewed every day, our bodies are dying and will one day be taken down like a broken tent that has passed its use-by date. So, let's not too worry about that Isaiah verse. You want to interpret it that include physical healing right now, that's okay with me. In fact, then you have to reconcile with other parts of the scripture that say that if there's a not yet element. So, but the best way forward, I think I list it out so nobody can say that I say the wrong thing. All right. The best way forward is this. These are the truth statements. Number one, our bodies are dying as long as we are on earth. All right, the Bible says. Where is it? Yep, that's right. Part B, second point. God still heals our bodies. God still heals our body today. No matter how you interpret that, by his wound we are healed, whether you use it or not to use it, the fact is God still heals our bodies today when we seek his healing. That's the good news. Does God still heal today? Yes. Can he heal today? Yeah. Yes. Will he heal today? Yes. But with a caveat, part C. One day, in response to our prayer, in his sovereignty, God will decide that it's time to take us home to be with him and not grant us healing. Well, if you disagree with any of this statement, I'm quite prepared to hear your explanation. I'm open to it. We should seek healing from God and from doctors despite the fact that our bodies are dying. We still should try to take good care of our health so that we can still be effective for God in our dying bodies. One day, though, God in his sovereign will decide it's time to take down this earthly tent when the race is over. Then our dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. It's a win-win situation when you're a Christian. As Paul said, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. I just changed my address. In view of the fact that the basis of prayer is God's sovereignty and his word, how then should we approach prayer? We should always be practical in our preaching as far as we can. So, third point, how then should we pray in view of the theological framework that I just laid down from scriptures? God's word and his God's sovereignty and his word, the basis of prayer. How then should we pray? First one, we must pray with a submissive spirit. Be willing to say to God from our hearts, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. We don't have to say, if it is your will, whenever you pray, you don't have to say it all the time. It's the attitude of our hearts that counts, not the words of our mouth. When it became clear to me that the Lord was not going to heal Evelyn, my wife, I said to the Lord, Lord, I surrender the delight of my heart, my beloved wife, to you. Even if you decide to take her home, I will still love you and serve you faithfully for the rest of my life. I surrender to you. I submit to your will. Your will be done. And soon after I said that from my heart to God, the Lord took her home and released her from all her suffering. Her dying body was swallowed up by life, according to 2 Corinthians 5:4. Second point, how should we then pray? According in view of the basis of prayer, sovereignty, and word of God. Pray according to his written word. If we spend time studying God's word and let God's word dwell in us richly, we will know what pleases God and what his will is in all situations of life. Then if we pray according to what pleases him, we have the full confidence that he will hear us. Thirdly, pray as if the answer depends on our prayer. That is, with fervency and with persistence. I think there were two sermons on this. Pray as if the answer really depends on my prayer. For this is how the Lord wants us to pray. God has chosen to involve you in working out his sovereign will in all situations of your life. In particular, God has chosen to work out his sovereign will for our lives through our prayers. If you don't ask, you don't receive. Ask and you shall receive. It's always true. If you don't ask, you will not receive. The healing of the daughter of a Gentile woman in Matthew gives us an interesting insight into the interconnection of God's sovereignty and human efforts in prayer. Matthew 5, 15, 21 to 28. Let me read to you quickly on this. Then Jesus left Galilee, went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Let me ask you a question. Was the healing of the daughter of the Gentile woman God's will from the very beginning? Or did God change his purpose after the persistent prayer of the mother of the daughter? The Bible teaches that God's purpose is fixed and not subject to change. Right from the beginning, it was God's will to heal the Gentile woman's daughter, but God also has predetermined that the healing would be granted only through the persistence and faith of the woman. It was God's sovereign will to heal the daughter through a means that will also allow the Gentile woman, the opportunity to demonstrate her great faith and earn the Lord's commendation and offer us, the readers of the gospel, encouragement to pray with faith and persistence as if the answer to our prayer depends on our prayer, notwithstanding God's sovereignty. Hope that is not too long a sentence to absorb. All right, fourth point, pray with boldness. Hebrews 4:16, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most." God is sovereign and he's the absolute ruler of the universe. There's nothing that he cannot do to help us. We know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Therefore, we must dare to dream great dreams for God and ask great things from God. We should dream the impossible dream from God, with whom nothing is impossible. When you reach the dead end, dare to pray with faith that God will and can find a way out for you, because he is sovereign over all his creation and he loves and cares for you in particular, because you are his dearly loved children. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot do for you. So pray with boldness. Dare to ask big things from God, as much as your imagination can stretch. Fifthly, pray with the spirit of restfulness. You know, sometimes we pray and then we get very anxious again. We pray, but we, after a prayer, we still feel very anxious, worried, agitated. Pray with a spirit of restfulness in view of God's sovereignty. If you truly believe that God is sovereign and that God has the absolute power to accomplish whatever He has purposed to do, and that because of His great love for us, He works all things for our good, then we can present our request to Him and find rest in knowing that whatever outcome God works out for us will be for our good. We can rest in the fact, because He's absolutely powerful in accomplishing what He purposed to do, and because He really loves us, because He wants to work out all things for our good, we can present our request to Him and just leave it with Him. Whatever outcome will be for our good. And this attitude in prayer will free us from anxiety and will fill us with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Philippians 4, 6, 7, that's why Paul said it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God and the peace of God. Just present it to God. Present to God. God is my request. And leave it there, let God's sovereignty work it out, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our role is to present our requests to God and rest in His sovereign goodness to answer our requests according to His wisdom and love. Sixth point, last one. How do we approach prayer in view of His sovereignty? Pray with thanksgiving. Friends, sometimes we take prayer for granted. You know, oh, we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. You know, oh, we come to the throne of grace. We don't appreciate the enormity of our privilege, you know that? We take prayer for granted. Friends, pause and think for a moment. God, who is the creator, the only, the absolute ruler of the universe, who holds the key of to life and death of everyone, who controls everything that happens in our lives, this very God has invited you and me to come to Him anytime to present your request to Him, great and small. Today, supposing you have a big favor to ask from the most powerful person in the world, whether you like it or not, Donald Trump, you think you can get an audience? At G20, everybody tried to get close. I see our Prime Minister Turnbull tried to get close to Donald Trump, have a word. Everybody wants an audience. If I say one day, right, to Donald Trump, you know, I'm Ben Saul, and, you know, I'm with the Grace Christian Church, I have a big problem here, a favor. Would you be able to, can I see you sometime, you know? You think I will be entertained? You know the answer. But you know what? I can come to someone greater, more powerful, more loving, more caring, my Heavenly Father, 24/7, anytime, with a request, big or small. What a privileged position we are in, friends. Do you know that this privilege is given to you at the price of the atoning sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ? It's only because He died for your sin that you have this access. It's through Christ alone that we have granted access into this gracious presence of God. Romans 5, 1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. See? It is not through anybody else. No one goes to the Father except me, the Lord said. There's only one way you can go to the Father, through me, through the Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's why we can come to the throne of grace with boldness, because our access is guaranteed by our faith in Jesus Christ, who died to earn us this access and guarantee us that we will be grace, we will receive grace and mercy. The final point. How should we respond to God's answer to our prayer? God has responded. How do we respond? In Luke's gospel, 10 men had leprosy. Leprosy met Jesus and asked to be healed. And Jesus healed all of them, all the 10. How did the healed lepers respond to God, to Jesus' answer to the request? Let's read. Luke 17, 15, 19. One of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Only one man responded to the answer of prayer with worship and thanksgiving. In 2 Samuel, we read that when the Lord struck the child Bathsheba had born to David and became ill, David pleaded with God to heal his child, but the Lord did not heal the child. When David came to know that the child born by Bathsheba to him had died, he rose and worshipped the Lord in response to God's answer. 2 Samuel 12:20. Then David, after he got news that God has answered it differently, got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went to the tabernacle, worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. God's answer, whatever the form, needs our response. No matter how God answers our prayer, the correct response is to recognize God's sovereignty and worship Him for who He is. One expression of our worship to God is to give thanks to Him. Even when God's answer causes us pain and suffering, well, this is the will of God for us, no matter what. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, even when the circumstances cause you pain and grief. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I was with my wife, Evelyn, in the hospital room when the Lord took her home. Just shortly after 5 a.m., 12th of April. My first response when I realized that Evelyn had gone home was not grief. The emotion of grief came later. My first response was to worship God who is sovereign, to thank God that He had released Evelyn from her suffering and she's alive and well, enjoying His presence and the fellowship of all the saints who are in heaven and all the friends whom she knew who are in heaven. What else can I thank God for my circumstances? I can thank God for refining my faith by allowing me to go through such fiery trials and to prove that my faith is not a fake, it's genuine. For me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 is no longer theoretical, but it's a real experience. So be truly glad. I read this many times. The first time I realized that this is true. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So that's what I can thank God. I can also can thank God that His grace is indeed sufficient for me, just as He has promised in His word. God is indeed faithful. You know, friends, if God puts you in certain circumstances, He will also give you grace to cope. God will never put you in circumstances that are beyond your grace to endure. That's what he said, and he's faithful to that. In the first few days after the home call, Evelyn, and when my son Tim and Sarah, who stayed with me for that period, went home, suddenly I was confronted with an absolutely empty house. And the reality of living all alone in my house without the company of my wife of 45 years was suddenly set in. I kept thinking to myself, I would never be able to share my thoughts, my joy with Evelyn ever again on this side of heaven. I felt a gaping hole in my life. I miss Evelyn so intensely that sometimes I could hardly breathe. And I was wondering how I was going to go through my life for another day, let alone for the rest of my life. Every day seemed like eternity in this first few days. I wish I could fast forward my days on earth so that I could be united with Evelyn again in heaven. I didn't know what to do in my life except to grieve for my wife in those early days. Everything in the house reminds me of Evelyn. But somehow, I don't know why, supernaturally, by God's grace, I gradually get used to being alone in the house. Get used to sleeping in a king-sized bed alone. I could roll all over the place and still couldn't fall. I can truly say God is faithful to his word. God's grace is truly sufficient. And I'm coping quite well. I'm not boasting, but because God's grace. I'm coping quite well, my friend. Now living the new phase of life as a widower. Well, I've got experience as a widower now. I even enjoy being alone in my house, strangely. I enjoy the absolute freedom of being single. Of doing whatever I want to do any time of the day, buying anything that tickles my fancy to cook. Eat whatever food I want, because if I die tomorrow, so what? It's a win-win situation. I can lead a carefree life. Two Saturday mornings ago, I went to Castle Tower very early, about 9 o'clock. I said, why do you go so early? Well, early in the morning, sometimes the fish, the costly fish have some interesting thing to sell before people snap it up. So I went there. But I went to have a hot cake and a cup of free senior cappuccino at McDonald's. Always go for a freebie, my friend. That's why it's no good. The retirees are no good for the economy. Then, after I have my cappuccino, my hot cake with plenty of syrup, plenty of butter. Who cares about cholesterol? Don't worry. Who cares about blood sugar, man? Tomorrow, if I die, I'll be contented, man. I see Evelyn straight away. So I went past Costi. Hey, what's that today? Oh, lingfish heads. Nice big lingfish heads. $8 for 2 kilo. You know what? I thought to myself, that's cheap. Should I buy fish heads and cook? But I don't know how to cook fish heads. I know some way of cooking fish head. Well, I can cook curry fish head. I can cook Chinese style Hong Sao Yu Tou. I can cook Seramban. I know that you can cook that way. I know that Seramban is famous for Yu Tou Mai Fan. So I thought to myself, well, should I buy fish head and cook? Well, I think I'll buy 2 kilos, since 2 kilos for $8, save $1. So I'll freeze them up and look up YouTube later on how to cook. Because I signed up to preach this sermon and time is really precious to me. So now that I've finished preaching my sermon, today I go back, I'll cook fish head curry. This morning, I well prepared, actually. After I printed my sermon, I said, well, don't forget, you got to defrost your fish head first. So I've taken off on freezer, 1 kilogram of that, huge kilogram, put in the water. Now it's been defrosted. Today, after that, I'm going to buy some okra, buy some eggplant, and add on to that, and buy some A1 fish curry paste. And then I shall cook fish head for today. And if I can't finish, I'll eat for tomorrow night. And everyone will say, you have done well, my friend. I've taught you well. Yes, I'm doing okay. But you know what? I'd rather give up all my freedom if everyone could be with me. But since the Lord has taken her, why be miserable? Why be miserable, my friend? Live it, man. Live it up. So, but more importantly, yes, the word says, oh, no, not yet. So, I can, what did I say now? Almost good. I think I missed out something. It doesn't matter. More importantly, I really want to live out the rest of my life to serve the Lord more. I want to be useful. Really, I want to be useful. Okay, I got to finish now, soon. Yeah. I want to seek out what else is God doing in my life? What good is He working out? Because God says He promised to work out good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So I said, well, Lord, tell me, what good is that? I mean, I'm back to being single now. What good is that? I can see some good resulting from this trial that God has allowed everything to go to go through. But yes, on this side of heaven, I can only see dimly. I can only know fully the purpose that God had for me in the way He had answered my request in taking Evelyn home. Apostle Paul says, though, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, it's God's will for us that we should seek to make every situation in life a win-win situation. Every situation in life, whether death or life, have to be made. We should seek to make it a win-win situation. I will continue to seek the Lord to help me to make my situation a win situation. I don't want to waste my pain. But I want to accomplish, by God's grace, His purpose for my life. I want my life to count for God's kingdom in this last and new phase of my life, so that when it's time to depart from this physical body of mine, I can look forward to meet the Lord and hear Him say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I also look forward now with an added bonus of seeing Evelyn again, see? And this time for all eternity, my friends, this should be our attitude to God's answer to our prayer, however He answers it. If we truly believe that God's sovereignty works for our good, not for our harm, because we are His dearly loved children, redeemed by the precious blood of His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, really closing, let me recap. Our God is sovereign. He directs and controls all events of our lives. Nothing bad can happen to us without God's permission. God even knows the number of your hair, which for the seniors is dwindling at an alarming rate. God will always answer our prayer according to His will, which is revealed to us in His written word, the Bible. So, we must let the word of God dwell in us richly so that we know God's mind and God's will when we present our request to Him. How do we approach God in prayer? We come to God with a spirit of submission, willing and contented to let God's will be done. We pray according to His written word. We pray as if the answer to our request depends on our effort in prayer. When God wills to grant us our request, He also wills the means to achieve that purpose. That is, He prompts us to ask for it fervently and persistently, thus helping us to grow in our intimacy with Him and our faith in Him. The process of prayer is as important as the outcome of prayer in our relationship with God. Because prayer is not just about asking, but about growing in our relationship with God. Pray with boldness. Don't let your God be too small. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. There's nothing that is impossible with God. Therefore, dare to ask for the impossible, because God is the God of the impossible. Remember, our God is a supernatural God. Pray with a spirit of restfulness. Just bring your request to God. Leave God to work out the best outcome for your request. Rest in His sovereignty. The sovereign God is the only wise God. He knows your need even before you ask of Him. and he knows what is best for you. Pray with thanksgiving. Thank God that through Christ we have been granted unlimited access to God our Father, whose throne is a throne of grace. God is ever ready to dispense his mercy and grace to us at the time when we need him most. Finally, don't forget to respond to God's answer of prayer with worship and thanksgiving. Seek God to know the good he's working out for you through his answer to your prayer, and live your life to fulfill God's wonderful purpose for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are truly amazed by your love for us, your great love, and nothing can separate us from your love. And thank you that you're sovereign and that your sovereignty works for our advantage, because you, in your sovereignty, is always for us. If God is for us, no one can be against us, not even circumstances. So we thank you. We pray that we'll be all more motivated to pray, not just to ask things, but to grow in the process of prayer, to know your will, to love you more, and to live our life purposefully to fulfill the good that you're working out in all situations of life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.